It's such a blessing and a privilege to be able to be back here. It's a place that's near and dear to my heart. I spent many of the best years of my life. I managed to cram 4 years of a bachelor's degree into 8 years with the help of this institution. And then went in and got my Master of Divinity degree. And there were so many people that just were such a blessing to my life. I remember that Greg Parsons never forgot a prayer request that I gave him. He'd always follow up 3-4 weeks later sometimes to see how that was going. And I remember one of my favorite classes I took was I signed up for selected topics in eschatology. I went by and I got the syllabus. They had 16 term paper topics that just sounded fantastic. When I showed up for this course that Dr. Bryan was teaching, it turned out I was the only student who showed up the course, but he graciously allowed me to write all 16 term papers by myself that semester. And it was fun, though. Of course, after about the fourth week, he told me I could not bring my King James Bible to class anymore. I could only bring my Greek New Testament. And so it's pretty interesting sitting on either end of a table discussing eschatology with Dr. Bryan. And it was a real iron sharpening iron experience. It was one of my favorite times. And I remember Dr. Alan Henson, who's gone on to be with the Lord, taught me how to study the Word of God. Dr. E. Harold Henderson is also with the Lord, taught me how to love and enjoy the Word of God. And so many others have just poured such immense amounts of blessing in my life. And this place is near and dear to my heart for another reason. Out on one of the front pillars out there, it's got the name of my great uncle, William Gilbert, who donated the land for the seminary. So it's kind of a special place for family. I always feel at home here. And I get a chance to share with you twice this week. And so this morning I want to share from you. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, we'll look at the end of Genesis chapter 11 on into Genesis chapter 12. And what I want to do this morning is not so much preach to you as give you a little Bible puzzle that I came across about 2 years ago. It's one of those things I read in the Bible that didn't make sense, and I wondered why it was there. And so I began to study it. And as I unraveled the puzzle, at least to my satisfaction, and you may unravel it a different way, but as I unraveled that puzzle, I discovered something that God was saying to me about watching out for the dangers of a detour. And I want to tell you that while this institution has many happy memories, that when I think back on it, I'm often sad, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Then on Thursday, I want to share with you kind of an exciting thing that's happening in our lives. We joined a church 17 months ago, not on paid staff, not as the pastor or anything like that. God told us to go join this church, so I left the associate pastor position I'd been in for 7 years, but joined this church. I didn't want to join. I thought the church was ready for a monument out front to say there used to be a church here, and they just bulldoze the property and do something better with it, because it was dead, and the church is in a lousy location. It's in the middle of an industrial district, and there are some apartments within 2 miles, but everybody there is really transitory. Kind of hard to think about ever building a church there. Just 13 weeks ago, we made some changes in our church, and it caused 3 people to leave, and we were already just running into the mid, sometimes the upper 20s, which wasn't real exciting. Fact is, on some Sundays, my family was half the congregation. But after that change, the very next Sunday, we had 26 visitors. And since that time, not only we had 26 visitors. Richard, are you living in Ana, I hope?
I was putting it on.
Okay, thank you. We've had 26 visitors that Sunday. Every Sunday, those visitors have come back again and again. They brought other visitors. Still, other families have found us on the website recently. This last Sunday, we had 29 members and 61 visitors. And they're excited. They're on fire. We're about to start a thing called Faith Bible Institute, which will be a 3-year verse-by-verse study through the Bible. We already have more than 10 adults signed up for that. And I am envisioning now that, first of all, we prayed last June. I challenged the congregation to pray for God to give us 10 new families. We're at 11 in 2008. It's not over yet. So I think God's going to show off a little bit. And so I want to tell you some of the reasons why I think that's happening on Thursday. But what I want to share with you today is I said there was something that made me sad, and the thing that makes me sad is when I think back on all the guys that I went to seminary with, it startles me how few of them are still in the ministry. At least two of them that I was pretty close to committed adultery. They left their wives. They lost their ministry. They're in secular employment. Others quit because they became embittered, or they quit because they found the secular world more attractive and more rewarding and more benefiting than the ministry. I have a secular job. I work for IBM, and I'm grateful for that, but that's not my main calling in life. And it always startles me how a man can give his life to Jesus Christ and say, I want to surrender my whole life to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then years just later, 10 years, 15 years later, it's not even on the radar anymore. It startles me how a man can stand before a congregation of people and say, I take you to be my lawfully wedded life, a wife. I did it, didn't I? I messed up my wedding vows one day. I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife. Until death do us part. And yet just a few years later think that the grass is greener on the other side, and for them to commit adultery and not take the most sacred of vows that we make before the Lord seriously. And it breaks my heart, and I have to ask the question why. And I think it's because there's a point in our life at which we take a detour. So I want to just do a little Bible study with you. I'm only going to have one real main point to make. But as we're making this Bible study, it's not all going to be in just perfect order, so I hope you'll bear with me. But let's look at Genesis chapter 11, beginning verse 26. It says, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And this was my first clue. Something was wrong when I was reading the scripture. It says they were going to Canaan, but they came to Haran and they stayed there. They never made it to their destination. It says, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now I don't know about you, but when I read the Old Testament, I'm not always real excited by all of the begets and the chronologies and whatnot. But you'll notice that it ends, it says, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all the substance they had gathered and all the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now there's a lot of little facts in there, and let me just quickly introduce you to the characters in our drama. Of course, Terah is the father of Abram, and in addition to having Abram, or we come to know him as Abraham, he had two other sons that were of some importance. One, of course, was Nahor. He was named after his grandfather. The other is Haran. And sometime when Haran was younger than 135, we know that's the maximum limit. We don't know quite what the minimum is. But he evidently went back from the city. See, in that day and time, cities were named after their founders. So the city of Haran was named after Haran. So Haran decides to go home to see Dad, and while he's home visiting his dad in Ur of the Chaldees, back in Mesopotamia, he dies while he's at his father's home. And so he had left behind a son, obviously named Lot, who was later cared for by his uncle Abram. And he also left a daughter, Milcah, who was cared for by her uncle Nahor, who later married her. And Nahor and, of course, Haran both had cities that were named after them. Terah also had at least one other wife somewhere along the way, because Sarai was his daughter and became Abram's half-sister. And of course we know that Abram and Sarai got married, and that wasn't against the law at that time. When the law of Moses came, of course this was prohibited. But back then it was more important to preserve the integrity of your faith than it was to worry about the loss of genetic integrity. So there's not a problem there. Now let's look very closely at the chronology, and not, like I said, chronology theology usually bores me, but this is where the problem comes in this text. You see, first of all, you'll notice if you looked at the first two verses we read, it tells us twice in the first two verses that Abraham beget these children of his. See, both Genesis 5 and Genesis 11 happen to end with the name of a patriarch whose three sons are named. Genesis 5 ends with Noah was 500 when he began to have a family of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're told, and you can ignore the Chinese there, I happened to use these slides at a Chinese church in San Francisco a few months ago, but Genesis 11:26 says, Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and the very next verse says, now these are the generations of Terah, and he tells us again. Now why would you, if you were writing, you wouldn't say the same thing twice in two sentences, but this usually indicates in the Old Testament a patriarch passing on the responsibility for maintaining the family genealogy to someone else. Terah maybe passed it on to Abraham, could have even passed off to Isaac. Isaac was 35 years old when Terah died. And so it's passing it on to someone, and so that's why you have the repetition that goes there. Now, as we look at this timing or the genealogy, Terah was 70 years old when Abram was born. He was 145, according to Genesis 12:4, when Abraham left Haran for Canaan. How do we know that? Because Abraham was 75 years old, and since Terah was 70 years older, he would have been 145. He was 170 when Isaac was born, because at that time Abraham was himself 100. And then according to Genesis 11:32, he dies at the age of 205. I particularly want you to pay attention to that last number. He died when he was 205, and also pay attention to the 145. That's how old he was when his son Abraham left Canaan. We're going to come back to those two numbers. Now let me describe the trip that they take, or the caravan. I don't know where that slide went, but let me just tell you about the caravan for just a moment. They started out in Ur of the Chaldees. There's two possible locations for Ur, but basically Ur is kind of in Mesopotamia. Had they gone directly to Canaan, they would have traveled almost due west. But instead, they take about a 45-degree detour, and instead of going from Ur to Canaan, they go up here instead to Haran. It takes about a 45-degree detour. They start out for Canaan, but they never make it there. At least Terah never makes it there. And what I want you to notice is this same story occurs in the book of Acts. And yet, I want you to look very carefully because there's some differences in the book of Acts from the account in Genesis. And let me start out by saying that there are sometimes what appear to be conflicts in the Word of God. But we need to always remember that the Word of God is inerrant, it's infallible, it's inspired by God, and it's imperative for our lives. So, all those things are always true. When there appears to be a conflict, the conflict is not in God's Word, but with our understanding of it. Now look at what Acts 7 says. This is Stephen preaching, and he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Now there's a difference right there. We'll come back to that in a minute. "Before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he, Abram, out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell." Now let me show you some of the differences. First of all, there appear to be two calls of God. Back in Genesis where it says, "And Terah took Abraham his son," and I don't want to make too fine a point of Hebrew here because Dr. Parsons is in here and he can make mincemeat of me quickly. But this is a cal imperfect verb, and the cal imperfect verb here can indicate that he was led. It could indicate that Terah also got the call with Abraham, and he says he took Abraham his son and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and he, what was he going to do? To go into the land of Canaan. This was the object. So his intent, even in English, his intent is to do what? It's to go into the promised land. Now, Terah leaves for Canaan age somewhere before he's 145. We know that he's 145 when Abraham leaves to go to Canaan, but Terah doesn't go with him. He stays there for at least 60 years and he dies. I believe there are two calls of God. Let me show you why I believe this. If you look on the left side in Acts chapter 7, first of all it says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. There's no mention of a glorious appearing in the account in Genesis. Also it says in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen's preaching, it says when he was in Mesopotamia, but it says distinctly in Genesis 12 that he departed out of Haran. And here it says he came before he dwelt in Haran. And in Acts 7, it only says, get thee out from thy kindred. But in Genesis, it says, get thee out from the kindred and from thy father's house. So let me tell you what I think happened. I think we have two calls of God. I think the first call came when they were still back in Mesopotamia. I think the call probably came to both Abraham and his father Terah. And he says, you need to get out of Ur of the Chaldees and you need to go to Canaan. And they both got the call. And Terah felt led. And so Terah takes his family, packs them up, and says, we're going on a trip. But there was a problem. His son had died. And he needed to clear up some family affairs. He needed to go to Haran, settle up the property. He needed to deal with what was going to happen to the children. He had to pass out the inheritance. And this is an Oriental society. And he walks in to the city of Haran. And he is the aged father of the just recently departed city's founder. And I think he would have been treated like royalty. Oh, I think they would have rolled out the red carpet. He would have had social status. He would have had prestige. He would have had position. He would have had power. There would have been wealth there. Is it any wonder that he stays and never goes any further? Is it any wonder that he never travels any further? And so they stay there long enough that Sarai grows up. Sarai gets married to Abram, and they are married long enough that the Bible comments on the fact that while they were still in Haran, that she was evidently barren. They've been married long enough, and she became old enough that everybody knew she had no children and wasn't likely to have any. So they were in Haran a while. And then I believe one day, God says to Abram, you know what, you need to get out, not only from your kindred this time, but from your father's house. Because dad's not going to be blessed anymore. And I'll show you why in just a minute. And you need to go into the land of Canaan. So I believe that there are two calls that are being told about here in Scripture. And the first call says, get you out from your kindred. It came while they were in Mesopotamia. The second call says, get you out from your kindred and from your father's house. Speaking strictly to Abram this time. The first time had a glorious appearing. The second time didn't. And the second time he's told to leave even his father's house. And so there's the journey they take. And the journey, they wound up going to Haran. And Terah stayed there instead of going over to the land of Canaan where they were supposed to have gone. So Terah takes a detour that sidetracks him. Haran had died at his father's house. They go up there. They're clearing up all these matters. He had responsibility. He had prestige. He had business. He had wealth. He had comfort. He had the red carpet rolled out. And I think he just decided, you know, here is good enough. Now, do we ever get distracted by stuff like that? Do you ever get so busy with the business of life that you don't get out and focus on serving the Lord? It's kind of like, well, I do this today for Jesus, but I've got all these other things I've got to do. The oil's got to be changed in the car, you know. Got to go buy new tires, got to do all this other stuff. A business gets in our way sometimes. Prestige or fame or making a bigger paycheck at a secular job than we would ever get in the ministry, or our boss at our secular job patting us on the back the same week that some deacon in the church criticized us. You know, those are the kind of things that can cause you to take a detour from being faithful to the call of God that was given to you and that was passed on to you and confirmed to you by the presbytery when they laid their hands on you. So he took a sidetracking detour. He also took a scenic detour. Because if you looked at that map a minute ago, one of the things you would have noticed is to go from Ur up to Haran, they had to pass through Babylon. You remember where Babylon got its name from? The Tower of Babel. Exactly. So they go up and they hit the Tower of Babel. What was the big problem with the Tower of Babel? Wasn't it that people were trying to worship God in their own way? And this happened 267 years earlier. They passed right through it. They should have remembered the story. And yet I think Terah must have missed the lesson. because he wasn't going where he was led. He was going to Haran, and then he stays there. He winds up doing his own thing instead. He takes what is really a selfish detour, and it's Haran is a great city. It's a seaport. It's a prosperous trade route. And here he is. He comes in as the respected and aged father, and he ends up staying in there until the age of 205, and he dies. So, have you ever done that? Have you ever done what was comfortable or what seemed good instead, or what felt good instead of what was best? And when we take such detours, doesn't it have an effect on our families, on our churches, on our communities, and on our nation? By the way, this is election day, and we would be remiss if we didn't think for a moment that I think our nation has taken a detour. I think our nation has taken a detour where we would rather see the government do for us what we should be doing for ourselves. We've taken a detour where we want to put God out of the public square, because after all, man is basically good, therefore man can solve all of his problems with man-centered solutions. And we've gotten away from the fact that God is the center of everything. The whole show is about Him. And we need to understand, we need to get rid of cat theology and have some dog theology. I see a blank look on some of your faces. Y'all don't know the difference, do you? A cat says, "You love me, you pet me, you feed me, I must be God." A dog says, "You love me, you pet me, you feed me, you must be God." We need some more dog-style Christians that look and say, God's the center of everything. It's all about Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. And we've lost that perspective in this nation. And because of that, we have taken a detour that I think is going to take us somewhere we don't want to be and will keep us there far too long. And if you haven't fasted and prayed, start now. Start now. Now, here comes the big conundrum. This is the thing that really bothered me about this whole passage. And this is where the Bible gives us a puzzle to unwrap. It tells us in the book of Proverbs, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Sometimes God hides the truth in His Word, and it's not readily apparent, but when you dig and you get at it, it was worth the effort that you went at. And so we have this puzzle, and here's the thing that puzzled me the most. In Acts chapter 7, it says Abraham went to Haran, or left Haran to go to Canaan when his father was dead. Now, who remembers how old Terah was when he died? 205. The problem is that we were told in Genesis that Abraham left Haran to go to Canaan at the age of 75. His dad was 70 years older. So according to Genesis, Abram left Haran for Canaan at the age when Terah was 145. According to Acts 7, we've got a problem. He either left at the age of 205, which is when Terah died, or Terah died twice. Let me show you what I mean. There, in other words, there is a 60-year gap between the Old and New Testaments. So here we have Terah is 70 when Abraham is born. 75 years later, Abram leaves Haran to go to the Promised Land at the age of 145, and we're told that Terah dies at 205. In Acts 7, it says Abraham leaves Haran when Terah dies. If Terah died at 205, but there's 145, which is when it says he left, so there's a 60-year difference. Why is there a 60-year discrepancy between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And it's not because there's a mistake in the Word of God. It's because we need to dig deeper. I believe that there was a corpse that didn't get buried for 60 years. Let me show you what I mean. We all know that it's physical death. Everybody dies physically, right? One out of every one people die. That's a pretty alarming statistic. And so he died at the age of 205, just in fulfillment of what it says in Hebrews 9:27. But there's also, we know, something of spiritual death. Those who have never asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart and be their Lord and Savior, they're dead spiritually. They're already dead spiritually. And the old saying is, you know, if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. That's a good saying. But I think there's yet another kind of death, and I believe that even though Ephesians talks about, of course, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and of course then by grace we're saved through faith, but I believe it's possible for us to die to the will of God. I have seen people that were Christians, that were zealous in evangelism, they were zealous of good works, they were zealous in the ministry, but at some point they took a detour in life and they died to the will of God so that they didn't want to preserve their marriage anymore. They died to the will of God so they didn't want to be faithful in the ministry anymore. And they became basically useless for the kingdom of Christ. Now, why? Because I think in their detour, maybe they chose the pleasures of lust. Or they chose the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Or they chose comfort or prestige or power. And they terminate their journey on to their destination. Now let me prove this to you. The Bible tells us that Terah, while he was in Haran, became involved in idolatry. Joshua 24:2. And Joshua said unto the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." See, he took a detour after the only one true God called him and said, "Get out of here and go to Canaan." But now he is serving other gods because the comfort and the prestige and the red carpet became the tools of Satan to keep him too long where he should not have been. And they terminated his journey into God's will. And Joshua says later in chapter 24, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood." And he mentions it twice in that passage. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. You see, I think Terah became dead to the blessings of God when he became dead to the will of God. By the way, can a person who's involved in idolatry accurately be described as being dead? It says this in Psalm 115. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat." Now listen to this. "They that make them," that is the false gods, "are like unto them." The idol's dead. The people that make the idols are dead. Someone worshiping idols can accurately be described as being dead. Is it possible that you can still be breathing and be dead? Matthew chapter 8. Jesus said, somebody said, "Lord, suffer me to first go bury my father." But Jesus said unto him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." Now, obviously, he's not talking about somebody who's lost his EKG functions and his EEG functions and who has lost his breath, because whoever he's talking about can still pick up a shovel and dig a hole. What he's talking about is there are people who are spiritually dead. Let them bury the dead, but you follow me. And I think what happens is we can take a detour from our marriage. We can take a detour from being a dad. We can take a detour from being a faithful minister of God. And we can wind up being useless to the kingdom of Christ, because in that detour we become dead to the will of God. And my prayer today is that may it not be so for any of you. May you be able to look back on the people you went to seminary with 20 years later, because the last time I preached from behind this pulpit was 20 years ago. May you look back 20 years from now and find that all these brethren around you are still faithful. Amen. And may you be among the faithful. Terah was a dad who was dead. And we need to ask ourselves, am I on a detour? Because, you know, the fact of the matter is, there is a way. There's a detour. There's a itinerary that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And they'll take you away from what God wanted you to do. What are the consequences, by the way, in Terah's family? Well, first of all, they stayed so long in Haran that evidently Abram stayed there a long time too, because they got married, they had time to have kids, didn't have kids. They built up a fortune, they had manservants and maidservants. They acquired a lot while they were in Haran. They were there for a long time. So Terah's disobedience delayed the blessing of being in the promised land for his son. And then God comes along and gets the call a second time. Isn't it great that God's merciful? And he says, this time, get you out from your daddy's house, because there's a problem. What is the legacy that Terah left behind? Well, when God called, Terah took a detour. Because of that, Abraham delays in going to Canaan. Later, Abraham designs his own way to have a child instead of waiting on the promise of God. Then his son Isaac tells a lie about who his wife is. Jacob defrauds by cheating Esau. Esau defiles, gives up the birthright, marries ungodly women. Don't tell me that you can sin and take a detour and it'll never hurt anybody but you. That's a lie hatched in the halls of hell. And we need to understand that. I just want to show you one final thing, and then I want to ask you, maybe you need to join me at the altar, because maybe like me, you've taken some detours. Maybe there have been some things that have hindered you from doing the will of God. But what I want to point out is in the book of Hebrews, it says about Abram and Abraham that he set out looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He didn't know exactly where he was going. Everywhere his foot trod upon, God says, that's going to be the promised land. Wherever you happen to tread, that's a good deal. But he didn't know where he was going. He kept picking up his tent every time God told him to move. And the thing is, he never arrived at what you and I would regard as a final destination. But here's the point. And if you didn't hear another word I said, take this point home. The journey of faithful obedience to God is the destination. The journey of faithful obedience to God is the destination. Don't worry about how big a church you'll get to pastor, or whether the parsonage will be nicer, or whether it'll be in a more amenable climate. Don't worry about whether it's this mission field or that mission field you should go to. Don't worry about whether or not you'll ever have a 401k or you're going to have an IRA, and is it going to be invested in a market that's unstable. Don't worry about any of that. Focus on one thing. To get to the destination you're supposed to be at, just be faithful to be on the journey.
Amen.
By obeying God every moment. The cycle of life really looks like this, and this is the last slide. God has an action plan. You're to determine what God wants you to do. You're to obey it completely. You're to obey it instantly. You will have to stand alone if you must. There are times you will have to obey when nobody else around you will support you. And then you're in a position to receive the blessing. And it goes over and over again. The journey is the destination. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can I just say this to you? May God bless you and help you to avoid the detours. I'm going to ask Judy if she'll just come and play a little bit of Sweet Hour of Prayer on the piano. And if you want to come up and join me at the altar and just ask God to forgive you for the detours you're taking or have taken. And folks, not only people can take detours, families can, churches can, and a nation can. Would you stand with me, please?